We don't very often get to live life for our own sakes, for ourselves. We get married, we have children, we get a pet, and we start to modify our life for the sake of others. I remember early in our marriage, one thing that used to upset Marilyn quite a bit was I would never call her when I was late. When you're single, you don't need to call anybody and tell them you're late. You just come into the house late, and if your parents are in bed, that's fine. But when you're married, you got to have some consideration lest they think you're wrapped around a telephone pole someplace in an accident. And that was the days when you didn't have cell phones, and you know, we had to put a dime or a nickel in the payphone if you were out someplace and say, I'm going to be a half hour late, I'm going to be an hour late. And when you're in ministry and you're talking to people and you're counseling and it's midnight and she's wondering where you are, you have to start to have some consideration. Say, for Marilyn's sake, I'm going to call and tell her I'm late. And then the children come and, you know, you don't get to sleep in anymore unless the baby decides to sleep in. And so for the baby's sake, I got to get up. And then you get a pet, like a dog, and then you're out walking in the rain. For the dog's sake, I got to go out and make sure they can do their duty. And so there's a lot of things we begin to start to say in life for so-and-so's sake. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. For the sake of the body of Christ, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure that I attend the services on Sunday so that I can be encouragement to the others that are there. And I'm going to forego all those other things that can get in the way. But more importantly, we need to think about the Lord's sake. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to look at your word this evening, we pray that you would teach us and instruct us, that we might be better servants of yours, having heard your word, that we might leave here reflecting a little bit of your glory, as did Moses when he met with you in the tent of meeting. And we pray for your grace to be with us, that we might live more and more for your sake and less for the things of our own lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In my May morning evangelism message, I went over a scripture where Paul says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. This evening I would have us to consider some verses, or some two dozens of them, that talk about Christ's sake, God's sake, or the gospel's sake. And we're going to say, or have an emphasis for Christ's sake, which is much different than you hear the world say it when you're out and people are frustrated over something. This isn't that just frustration that you say. This is a serious talking about doing things for the sake of the Lord. Our heart attitude for living has to be that Jesus has bought us with his blood. And therefore, everything that we do for the sake of Christ who has bought us. Our lives are to be lived for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse in Galatians, a good memory verse, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live in the flesh, I live for him who loved me and gave himself for me. I hope that all of us have trusted in Jesus' sacrifice, that we are all now the servants of the Lord, and that we ask regularly in what we think and what we say and what we do, is this for Jesus' sake? Is this for the sake of the gospel? There are at least a dozen verses that deal with this. I'm going to take representative verses from, first of all, the gospel, then the book of Acts, then the writings of Paul, then the writings of Peter, than the writings of John, and you will see that in all the writings of the New Testament, this theme of Christ's sake and the gospel's sake is a thread running through them all. It is a consistent thread taught by all of them. And so let's start by in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in a passage that's very similar, but not entirely alike the one we read in the book of Mark. Starting at verse 34 of Matthew 10, we have something that may be very shocking to us, or shocking to many who would consider themselves to be believers in Christ. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. The most important issue in anyone's life is, where is Jesus in it? And Jesus tells us here in the Mark 10 passage that he has to be first. He has to be before anyone or anything else in our life. And whether our family members or Jesus is going to be first in our lives, and whether there's going to be division and conflict, will determine how those family members respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put Jesus first, rather than ourselves first, or others in our life first, they're going to think we hate them. They're going to see this invisible Jesus and see us going his way rather than the way of the family. And they're going to think that that is hatred of them. It's going to bring division. There are many places in the world today that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be the only one in that community to do so. And to turn away from everybody else's religion and to be following Jesus Christ will be seen as hatred of the family, hatred of that religion, hatred of the nation. And you can lose your job, you can lose your family, you can lose your life. One of my professors in seminary was raised in a religion other than Christianity. And he got involved with Christians and decided that he was going to be baptized and profess faith in Jesus Christ. And when he informed his father of this, his father called up the church and said to the pastor, "If you baptize my son, I will kill you." And so they did the baptism with Philadelphia police there. They went ahead with it. The son said, "Pastor, do it anyway if you want security here." So he was baptized. And then his father proceeded to buy a grave plot, to hold a funeral with family members, to have a headstone with his name on it and a date of his baptism, the date of his death, and went out and adopted a new boy with the same name, gave him the same name, so there's two men in this family running around with the same name. This father thought what his son did in becoming a Christian was hatred for him and for his family. And Jesus says it will seem like this, but you're going to have to lose your life sometimes for my sake. And if you're not willing to pick up your cross, that is, to pick up your instrument of death, to pick up your electric chair, your hangman's noose, your firing squad, and put yourself and your desires and your sins and those worldly and human attachments to the side, you're going to lose your life. But if you do that, you will save your life if you do it for my sake. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is for the sake of the one that died for us and rose that we die and rise in him also. It is for the sake of Christ that we die to self and put him first in our life over all others. Those who have also done so will understand, and those who haven't done so will not understand. And this is where the Christian life starts, when we have died to self in Christ. This is the essence of our discipleship. And that's why I had us sing the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." That hymn, if you look at the bottom, it says it's an Indian hymn. And the story that goes along with it, though it isn't confirmed, is that it was an Indian by the Brahmin class. Now, the gospel has historically gone through the untouchable class, because the untouchables, the lowest caste in Hinduism, had nothing to lose by becoming Christians. They were raised. But the Brahmin class, they're one step from nirvana. The Brahmin class, they're the highest class. They've lived enough life and they've had enough good karma that they're one step. If they live a good Brahmin life, the next step is nirvana. And so to be a Brahmin and to be born into this place and to be one step from nirvana and then to give it up to be a Christian is unheard of. The Brahmins have too much to lose. But this Brahmin did, and this hymn is his hymn. "Though no one join me, yet I will follow. No turning back. No turning back." And if we turn to Matthew 19, the end of the 19th chapter, Jesus has spoken to a rich young ruler who wanted to know what he could do to get to heaven. And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And the proud young man said, "I've kept them all from my youth." And Jesus puts his finger on his sin. He says, "Okay. To show that you're a coveter and you haven't put God first in your life, that you've got idols, take and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And he went away sad because he wouldn't do it because he was rich. And then Jesus says, Jesus is saying it's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And disciples are shocked at this. And then verse 27, then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now, he's not asking this for a mercenary motive. "I'm coming to faith in Christ because I'm going to get my Cadillac here and I'm going to have my wonderful place in heaven." But you know what Peter gave up? He gave up his fishing business for Christ. He was out there fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes by one day and says, "Give it all up and follow me. And we'll have the wealthy women in the area support our ministry." And so Peter gives it up. And he gives up his home life. And he follows Jesus all over Galilee and Judea. And then he's with Jesus when he's arrested in the garden. And he's pulled his sword. He's so zealous for Jesus. And Peter says, I've given up. We've left all. We are dedicated to you and to your mission. Verse 28, and Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Now, this fella that gave up his family to be baptized for Christ received a whole family of the Church of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters who would pray for him and care for him, and he for them. And not only did he gain a lot more in this life, he's gained a lot more in the life to come. Because we've done it for, as it says in verse 29, my name's sake. What idols are we dying to for Christ's sake? What are we giving up ultimately, knowing that it's going to be better for us in this life ultimately and in the life to come? Then we see this concept of for Christ's sake or the gospel's sake in the book of Acts. So we're going now from the gospels to the history of the early church, and in Acts, the 9th chapter and the 16th verse, Paul has had his experience on the road to Damascus. And he is being baptized in the name of Christ. And it says in verse 15, as he's received by Ananias, who will baptize him, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" It's kind of getting redundant here. It's not always going to be this way. But here we're losing family and all kinds of things for Jesus Christ. Here we are suffering. How many things we're suffering for Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian is not easy. And contrary to the opinion of many in the world, it is not for wimps. And those people come to you and say, "Well, you must need a crutch in your life to need religion. You can't handle life very well." Well, becoming a Christian is not coming to a life of ease. In fact, becoming a Christian and turning away from sin and turning away from the general attitude of everyone in this world can be a harder thing than just going with the flow, status quo, that everybody else does. It can make life much worse. Ask those who've lost family, job, freedom, or even life, if coming to Jesus is harder than living in sin. But the path of Jesus brings more joy in its hardship than any other path that we can be on. Paul suffered much in his calling to be Jesus' instrument. You read that passage where he says he was shipwrecked. He was given the lashes. He was thrown out of town. He was stoned and thrown out of towns. How much, many things he must suffer for my name's sake. When we live our life for Christ's sake, we don't know what kind of thing we may have to suffer in the end, but we do it for Christ's sake. We must see that the Christian life is not only a life of blessing, but one of suffering for the sake of Jesus' name. And in the faithful servant Paul, who suffered, we have an example that we need to follow that life also. We need to know that it's for the Lord's sake. And then over to 1 Corinthians 4 as we take a look at the writings of Paul. And this is one of a dozen or more examples. I'm not going to look at all of them this evening. It's not my intention to. You can look up a concordance and look up the word sake and see it. And there's a whole nother section I might do sometime in the Psalms. The Psalms are full of this concept of being put to death all day long for Christ, for God's sake, or doing this for God's sake, or whatever. And in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, it says, "We are fools for Christ's sake." We are fools for Christ's sake. We are seen in the world as being foolish. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You get serious about religious doctrine and teaching and the cross, and the world's going to think you a fool. I've got an illustration from Soren Kierkegaard that I just think is wonderful. One of my theology professors had a poster of it hanging up in his classroom, and it struck me ever since I saw that poster. And I'm going to put it in my own words. As Christians, we appear to be clowns on the stage of life. Now, think back when they had variety programs, and the clown might come out and clown around for a while, and then another act will come out. Well, Christians are clowns on the stage of life. And Christians are clowns on the stage of life crying, "Fire! Fire!" And the crowd watching them is laughing at them because clowns are fools. And what a funny thing to do, to cry out fire in a theater. And this is a hilarious act, these clowns going around yelling fire. What a bunch of fools. They're not to be taken seriously. But then all of a sudden, the crowd begins to see smoke entering into the auditorium. And the theater begins to fill with it, and dawns on the crowd that this is no joke, that these clowns are no fool, as they were being taken to be, that they know exactly what they're talking about, and it's to be taken seriously. Yes, get used to it. And know that if people think you are a fool or a clown because you talk about the final judgment or the wrath of God or the coming of Jesus Christ, and we've got to be ready for those, know that you're being considered a clown or a fool for Christ's sake. It will dawn on them one day that the fires of hell are real and that the return of Christ is a sure thing. Now let's go to Peter. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. 1 Peter 2. By the way, when I return from vacation and speak again to you in July and two evenings in August, I'm going to start a series on the book of James. So I won't be doing as many topical things, at least for a while, in the evening service. We'll be going through James. But in 1 Peter 1, the 2nd chapter, picking up at verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that in doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now here is an everyday practical everyday thing that shows how we are to live for the sake of Jesus. Even though Jesus is sitting on the throne in heaven at the right hand of God, and from there he's putting all enemies under his feet, and he will be returning to put down the rebellion against him in this world. We must not think as Christians, therefore, that we do not have to be in obedience to the human institutions that are around us, because we are servants of the Lord Most High. Here it's very practical and shows us, for the sake of Jesus, that every human authority and institution is something that we are to submit to. We do so because Jesus has asked us to. We do so, and in doing so, we acknowledge his lordship, that he calls us to live under the authorities that he has established in this world, and the rulers that have been established by God's providence. We are to submit to kings, governors, and policing authorities. Just because we disagree with communism, if we live under a communistic reign, doesn't mean we have a right to disobey their traffic laws, or not to pay our taxes, are not to show due respect to whom respect is due. For the Lord's sake, we live in the institutions, so we're not needlessly rebellious and put a bad name on the name of Christ. Yet, at other times, when those authorities are contrary to Christ, we have to stand up and suffer the consequences for Christ's sake, as many did under communism for preaching the gospel. Now, because these are human beings, they don't necessarily acknowledge God, they may be out of accord with God's way, we still understand that they have been given a function of making an orderly and just society that is to be submitted to. Now, I'm not trying to get into politics here. It's not my game to do so. But everywhere we've gone as a nation in the last 10 or 15 years, and are making war and doing other things, the Christian community in each of those countries has suffered terribly. And though you may feel what you did about Saddam Hussein and Iraq and all that stuff, there were over 1.5 million Christians in Iraq before Saddam Hussein was taken out. The biggest Baptist church in that whole region was in Baghdad. And Saddam Hussein protected the Christians in his nation. And when we came in, we took away what God had put there to protect Christians. And the Christian community in Iraq is basically now non-existent. They've been wiped out. They've been killed. They've been ostracized. They've had to leave. Same thing in Syria. The leadership in Syria has protected the Christian community against the radical Muslims. And now the Christian community is being devastated. And it's happened again and again and again and again. And so God can use secular, pagan, even ruthless dictators to protect the Christian community. And the Christian community ought to be obeying Christ and submitting to those authorities that are put over them. And I pray that our brothers and sisters in those lands where there's so much turmoil will once again have leaders that will be put over them to protect them rather than to destroy them. And when they are out of accord with God's will, then we may have to suffer for that. But we do it for Christ's sake. And then in 1 Peter, this time, the second chapter, the 19th verse, here is a situation in which we are suffering wrongly. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. I wish all of us had good bosses in life, but sometimes we don't. We get harsh bosses in life. I wish we all had agreeable spouses, but sometimes we have very harsh spouses. I wish we had agreeable, friendly, helpful teachers. Sometimes we get harsh teachers. What are we to do in those situations? And even though the word "for Christ's sake" isn't here, that's what he's saying in verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, if because of our God consciousness, it you could also put in there, for the sake of God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. Sometimes we have to endure suffering wrongly and do so for the sake of Christ. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So we submit ourselves to Christ, to God, for his sake, in following in the steps of Christ, to endure the injustices of this world. And then in the writings of John, 3 John, the third letter of John, two before the book of Revelation. We probably don't get into 3 John too much. But 3 John, the seventh verse. We'll start at verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward in their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. This is the missionary endeavor, people going forth for the sake of the name of Christ. And that we, when we see people that have gone forth for the sake of the name of Christ, that we are to help them and assist them, that we are to be a helper for them, praying for them and meeting their needs. There are those that have gone forth in missionary service, not for their sake, not for the sake of their family, not for the sake of self-promotion, but merely for the sake of Christ. And when people have done that, we are to take notice, and those who are living for the sake of Christ, we are to be supporting them as best we can, as they do things for the sake of Christ. So they're not doing it alone. We, for the sake of Christ, must support those who are living their lives for the sake of Christ. And then in Revelation, the second chapter, the third verse, Revelation 2:3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. What a wonderful statement for a church, isn't it? To persevere and to have patience and to labor for the sake of Christ's name. But there's a warning here also. The warning is here, even though we can do all those things as a church, we can do those things and still be wrong. We can still do it for Christ's name's sake and not be totally correct, because it says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We're doing it, but we're not doing it with that first genuine and pure love of Christ that we had at the beginning. We're still going through the motions. We're still doing it for Christ's sake. We're still doing these things, but we've lost that zealous love in doing it. It's become more of a burden than a love. It's become more of an obligation than something that comes from the love of our heart in response to Christ's love for us. So let us think about all we do in life and begin to ask more and more if we are doing it for Christ's sake. He did what he did for our sake. The least we can do is in turn to do it for Christ's sake. Let us be dedicated to our spouses for Christ's sake, whether they're saved or unsaved. Let us be loving and caring even to those who are not loving and caring for Christ's sake, loving our enemies, praying for those who use us, returning blessing for cursing. Let us give our time to read God's word and disciple those around us for Christ's sake. Let us go out to the park in Mount Laurel and speak to the unsaved for Christ's sake. Let us live morally and use our time wisely for Christ's sake. May we ask, am I doing this for Christ's sake? Every morning we should get up and say, what am I going to think, say, and do today for Christ's sake? Everything we think, do, or say, we need to reflect. Is this for Christ's sake? Have we repented? Have we trusted in Jesus? And are we now living our life for the sake of Christ and the gospel? Let us pray. Lord, you've given us a lot here in this consistent thread of teaching. And so we pray as we leave here that you'd help us to dedicate ourselves to everything we've heard here this evening from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.